How do you grow and change? How is it that a believer can be what he is? We open up Ephesians talking about who we are in Christ, our identity, chapters 1 to 3. Now we come to the hinge point of the book, and we deal with the application, more of the imperatives. We go from the indicative to the imperatives, the commands that command us now to be in an active way what we are in Christ. And so we're going to look at some admonitions here of how to walk out this life that we have been given in Christ. What does it mean then to walk in obedience? What does this obedience look like? What is this activity that we're to be engaged in? The so what? So turn in your Bibles, and we're going to see how we are to walk in obedience. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Walking worthy is many things. But most of all, to walk worthy means we walk worthy of the call. Remember, worthy is to give equal weight to. So you're called. What should be the proper response? To be in an equal way with that which is given. So if you're called to go milk the goat, the normal expected response that would be equal to that would be to go milk the goat, right? Walk worthy of the call. The Christian walk is a response. It's a response to the call of God. The Christian walk is a pattern that is patterned after the person and work of Christ, the call of God. So we are called, and the whole of our walk is that we are called. Hey, come here. Calling kaleo means to come, right? So if I say, William, come here. Come here. So his walk now is in response to my calling him. Come here and pick that up, right? So his activity now is in response to the call. So thank you. You may be seated. So God's call for us. He's called us out of what? Darkness. Get out of the dark. He's called us out of the darkness to walk in love, walk in light, walk in unity. Why? Because God is light. God is love. God is unified. So all of these things pattern after the very nature of God. They pattern after the very person of Christ. And they reflect His nature into these commands. So these commands are very important for us because this is what we live by. We live according to God's commandments because we love His commandments because He loves us. And so these imperatives are, they're not a legalistic set of standards. They're foundational, right? They're foundations. And when you get the foundation right, you understand the activity of your life. For example, when God anticipated Israel growing, He said, hey, when Israel grows, if and when Israel grows, I forget, it's in Numbers, I want you guys to pick 3 more cities for those cities of refuge. He didn't tell them where to put the cities or what to do, right? I mean, He told them what to do. He gave them foundational commandments. That is, they were to take that foundational command, and then as that circumstance found itself for them, they were to pick 3 cities. Let's go here, here, and here. So how do we know what to do? Well, God gives us foundational commands. He says, love one another. He doesn't say, love Elijah. You're part of the one another. Right? So we need to understand this is how the Word of God works. It gives us these foundational truths, these fundamental realities about who God is. And He places us in God's creation and in His providence. He puts us in circumstances where we get to, by His grace, walk out these commands. This is all done in His response. Come here. Will you come? Will you seek His face? Yes. Will we believe His grace? Yes. Are we accepted in the Beloved? Yes. Is that totally of grace? Yes. So we get all this yes from chapters 1 to 3. Yes. Wow. Amazing. Wow. These teachings, this doctrine, the church reconciled in Christ, all these things, right? Now walk this out. Walk this. It's God's design to walk this out. It's God's order to walk this out. Some people say, well, you shouldn't worry about telling people what to do. Just preach the gospel. Okay? Is that what Scripture does? Where do you get this idea, Jason, that you should tell people what they're supposed to be doing? The Bible? Right? Well, those Puritans, you know, they did that too, and I think they were off bat. They were passionate about the gospel, but they were also really, really honed in on what they should obey God's word for. And? Where do they get this from? Like Peter and Paul and John and Jesus, right? I mean, yes, there's three chapters given to the indicatives, to the doctrines, to the gospel, to understanding these things, right? But then there's three chapters given to commands that are imperatives on what we're to do. Why? Because the gospel produces an ethic. Amen. It produces an ethic. The gospel produces church. A biblically ordered gospel produces a biblically ordered church. We live in a time where we think all the implications of the gospel are optional. We think they're optional. As long as we check the box, I believe the gospel. I speak about the gospel. Gospel, gospel, right? We think as long as we have that down, that the implications are arbitrary. We can pick and choose. Well, yeah, the church is this, and what about this, and I'm not really into that, and da-da-da-da. Well, that is not how the Scripture presents itself. It's not wisdom. It's not wise, right? And it reflects a lack of understanding, really, in the whole of who God is. Now, God gives us these things because of who He is. So, they're tied together right here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you, I call you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So all of the ethical commands are grounded in the gospel. They're grounded in the call of God. Did you get Nick? Okay. They're grounded in these things. They flow out of them. It's marvelous, right? It's glorious. So yes, we should be involved in thinking and studying theology and understanding who God is. And yes, we should be very concerned about the ethics and our relationships and our love and the implications of the gospel into everything that God commands, because He gives us these foundational concepts so that we can build our life on the Word of God. Amen. And what is very important for us in the West, where we have this freedom, is to be directed by God. Right? If we were being hunted down right now and persecuted, this tent would probably be full. We'd be busting, right? People would be hiding out here like they did in Russia and in the Soviet Union. And I'll never forget, my Romanian brother, not Romanian, the Ukrainian brother said to me, he said, Jason, he said, it was so much easier to live the Christian life under communism than under freedom. When I visited there in 89. And that blew me, I just... What? Right? He says, it's a lot easier to witness now in freedom. We're not afraid to be put in jail. But we have so many choices. We have so many choices. And there's so many different people in the church. And it's confusing. Okay? That's where we live. We live in that choice-abounding culture where we get distracted. We are distracted. And there's so many different opportunities, right? So we have to be directed. You better believe we need to be directed. We need to be directed by God. We need His commandments to direct us, because we'll direct ourselves into nothingness. We'll be busy. Everybody's busy, right? If you're an American, you're busy or you're shunned, right? it's our really cultural value. We're busy, right? Yeah, me too, right? I'm in the busy club. Everybody's busy. The point is, busy about what? Obeying God. Walking worthy of His calling with which you have been called. The Christian walk described. We're ready? We're gonna go through a chapter and a half. which means I'm gonna move through it. But you'll get the point. You're reading Ephesians, you'll get the point, right? Here's five descriptions of what this walk, what this obedience looked like. Five attitudes: lowliness, gentleness, long suffering, loving one another. Make it your ambition. So what kind of walk are we talking? We're talking about a lowliness. Thinking lowly of yourself and high of others. This kills all pride. Looks up to others, not down at them. Affirms others, not being critical. Lowliness. Gentleness. That's meekness. That's power under control. That's emotions under control. It's the opposite of rudeness and self-assertion. Long-suffering, that's patience. That's being patient. The early church father said, this kind of patience is to have a wide and big soul. Patience is the exercise of a largeness of soul that can endure annoyances and difficulties over a long period of time. Being patient. Loving one another. Bearing with one another in love. That is to put up with each other and love anyway. Bearing in love with one another. Endeavoring or making it your ambition to keep the unity of the Spirit because of this bond we have. This bond we have in Christ. This bond of peace we have. So, this is this walk. So, the walk starts out with your attitude. So, hey, come. Walk with God. Because of the great things He's done. First thing you are hit with, an attitude check. Where's my attitude? Okay? Because you'll never be able to keep the unity of anything if you have a cocky attitude. You won't. You will not. So he gives us attitude check. Then he gives us seven theological reasons to keep the unity of the faith. There's one body. There's one Spirit. There's one hope. There's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. There's one God over all. Comprehensive God. This is the God we worship. Therefore, keep the unity. Any questions on that one? Pretty good reasons, aren't they? God tells us what to do. He's God. Right? He says there's one of these. And we share that amongst each other. We share that in the church. So therefore, we have this unity, this identity that comes from God, the Father, through Christ, by His Spirit. Okay, next. The Christian walk is supported. So when we are on this walk, we are supported. So we have an attitude. We have theological reasons why we're to keep this unity in the church, right? And now we're going to talk about the support that God gives for the Christian walk. I'll never forget when I was in college, my friend Mark Moody left Cedarville on spring break. It was a beautiful day, and he and his buddy were going to hike the Appalachian Trail. And they started out like a bunch of college kids with nothing. T-shirts, shorts, beautiful day, right? What can possibly happen? And as you would know, a late storm came in March. And first it came freezing rain, followed by a snow squalls. Okay? And they were terrified. I mean, they were in trouble. They were freezing. And they desperately needed support. That's exactly how so many start out their Christian life. Hey, I got Jesus, right? And as individuals, and as Americans, we think way more individually, as individualistic, right? I can do this myself. I don't need a church. Just, right? And then the trials come. And then the problems come. I ask people, I tell them, I said, what's going to happen when you actually need a church? What's going to happen when you might actually need a pastor? And they just look at me like, huh? I may get that deer in the headlights look. What are you talking about? I'm like, just think about it. Because there will come a time when you're going to need a church. You might need a pastor. And if you're, you know, your pastor, if you have to call him and it takes you a week and a half to, you know, check the box and do all the hoops, it's just not. And people are just like, well, I'll cross that bridge when I get there. thankfully for Mark Moody, they did find shelter, and they did find someone they got to some shelter and they got taken care of and he lived. But that this kind of stuff happens to believers. So God gives his church gifts. He gives this church gifts. He takes care of his church. He loves his church and he supports his church. Verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. This is a quote from Psalm 68. Psalm 68 is a military victory where the military victor has the right to give gifts to those who are identified with him. Psalm 68, verse 18, you have ascended on high, you have led captivity captive, you have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. So it's a military victory. Christ just conquered the victory on the cross. He died on the cross. He ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And as the victor then would give gifts to the people. So Christ gives gifts to his people. Who are his people? The church. He gives gifts to his people in the church. And what are those gifts? Verse 11. Christ's gifts describe how the church is to function and support the walk of the saints. Okay, so we're going to run through this. We're going to look at the purpose, goals, problems, methods, and the outcome of the gifts that Jesus Christ personally gives his church so his church can support its members in the Christian walk that they're called to. Okay? Number one, purpose. Verse 11. He himself gave some to be. So he's giving these, what are they? Apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. What's the purpose? Verse 12. The purpose is for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. That equipping of the saints is net mending, right? So the fisherman would throw his nets out. They get the fish. Whoop, we got a tear in our net. You ever try to catch fish with a broken net? What would happen when you try to catch fish with a broken net? The fish would fall through the net. It wouldn't work, right? And so through the usage of time, the saints get broken. They get hurt. And they need mended. So God, through Christ, gives gifts to his church to mend the brokenness of the saints so that they can do the work of ministry in catching men for edifying the body. For the edifying of the body of Christ. What's the goal of this ministry? The goal is Christ-likeness, very clearly. The goal is Christ-likeness. What's the goal of the church? To be like Jesus Christ for God's glory. That's the goal. It's a doxological goal for the praise of His glory. What's that look like? It looks like Christ, our head. That's the goal of the church. So, it says, till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we grow up in maturity. That's what the purpose of these gifts is for. See that? Very important. So pastor teachers have a very specific purpose. It's to help equip the saints for the work of ministry that they may be like Jesus Christ. What's the problem? The problem is the saints are all over the place. They're up and they're down and they're sideways and they're backwards and they're confused. Right? That's the problem. And Paul says it this way. He said, the problem that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That's the problem. Men are like the ocean, right? Chaos, confusion, craftiness, deceitful plotting, trickery of men. So the problem is met with a method. And what's the method? What's the answer? The answer is verse 15. So the gifts that Christ gives to His church for the purpose of edifying the saints and mending the nets so that they could do the work of ministry and be like Jesus Christ, our goal, our head, to be mature in Him, to remove the problem of everybody doing what's right in their own eyes and following the trickery of men and like the wave of the ocean all over the place, up and down and all over the place. What's the answer? But speaking the truth in love. So what counters this counter sideways kind of ocean-like living is the bedrock of sound doctrine. Amen. Sound doctrine. Truth in love. Speaking truth in love. That's the gifts that Christ gives to His church, the elders, the pastors, the teachers, the apostles, the right? They are to speak the truth in love. What is truth?
The Word of God.
The Word of God. The Word of God. What is truth? The Word of God. Yes, what is truth? The Word of God. And the Word of God alone, right? We're not talking about speaking the trickery of men and the ideas and all these things and the new modern revelation and science and all this stuff, right? We're talking about the Word of God that sets the foundation, sets the corner, sets the temple in its right direction, the church in its right direction. The Word of God speaking the truth in love. So it's not speaking the truth in arrogance. It's giving people what they need. What does love do? Love is patient. It's kind. And it gives you what you need. Speaking the truth in love. And what's the outcome of speaking the truth in love? That you may grow. That you may grow. The way you grow is by hearing the truth spoken in love. Believing the truth in love. This is the gifts that Christ gives to His church. Speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. It's the way to grow. Can you think of another way to grow in your Christian life without speaking the truth in love? What about dances? What about really good choreographic dance? What about having a time of just quiet meditation? What about there's all these different things? How about speaking the truth in love? Speaking the truth. It sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? But it's enough, right? Love the truth. Speak the truth in love that you may grow. That's the method. What's the outcome? Verse 16. From whom the whole body, jointed and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Beautiful, isn't it? So where we touch each other in the joints, where we rub, so as we speak the truth in love, we grow up in Christ, and the body just builds itself up in love organically. By the grace of God, when things are in their proper order. So here we see the purpose of Christ's gift, the gifts that He gives to His church. As the victor who overcame on the cross, He gives His people gifts, and He have the purpose, the goal, the problem, the method, and the outcome. And all this is done to support the Christian on the Christian walk. Do you need the church? Amen. Absolutely. We're reconciled in Christ, and we're called now together to walk out this calling that has been given to us. Leadership has a role in this support that is given to the church. Okay? Verse 17. Walk in holiness. Walk in holiness. This is where we really get into putting off being renewed and putting on Christ. This is where the process of sanctification in Ephesians 4 is really just wonderfully laid out by the Apostle Paul. In verse 17, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." So this verse 17 is a tremendous verse for us to consider. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." So the Gentiles have a walk, don't they? It's called "in the futility of their mind." We're to walk in holiness. We've been called to walk in holiness. I was thinking about a Christian walk. I was thinking of Aerosmith and Run DMC, "Walk This Way." And I thought of that song because the lead artist is screaming, "Walk this way!" Right? "Walk this way!" The world is calling you to walk this way. That's an imperative. Is that Mick Jagger? Yeah. They both have big mouths. I mean, that's an imperative, right? I wonder if everybody, and if I wonder if anybody ever comes, man, he's a legalist. He's telling everybody to walk this way, just give me a kiss. Do you think anybody can? I mean, I'm offended because you're telling me to walk this way. You're a legalist. If I say walk this way, just put some clothes on, I'm called a legalist, right? They're both imperatives. In the world, you can say, "Walk this way, give me a kiss," and you're celebrated, right? You, in a Christian way, "Walk this way, put some clothes on," they're not happy with you. You're a legalist. Because we're called to walk in holiness. That's separate from the world. So these imperatives are powerful. We, the church. Now, who is the only person that's going to hear this calling? Right. The church. This is for the church. So if you're not in the church, and you're looking at this as a duty you have to try to earn your salvation, then you're not going to get this. This is not the purpose of this. You may need to seek grace. You may need to read chapters 1 to 3 again. Right? Walk this way. Not as the world does. Not in the futility of their mind. And if you don't think the world is futile, I don't know how you could look at the media that is right there for everybody to see and think that man is not totally depraved. John, what's the number one YouTube guy's name? PewDiePie. Yeah, I watched that. I watched one of his videos. He's the top three YouTube guy, and I could not believe the depravity. This is the number one YouTube. He's making millions of dollars on YouTube. PewDiePie? Oh my goodness. It was just so gut-wrenching, horrible. I was horrified by it. It was just a young kid doing stupid things. Just totally, it was just so stupid. It was beyond stupid. And if you can't, now why is he number one? Or number three or whatever? Because that's what people are. They identify with it. Right? Media reflects our heart. And people with that kind of heart go to that media. So when I harp about media, it's not because I think media is the problem. I think it's because our heart's the problem. But if you're taking in that kind of media, you can't say that that media reflects a Christian heart.
That's right.
We're to walk separate from that garbage. Like totally separate. Like not mix it. Right? What did Israel always want to do? Mix, 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 mix. And what did God do? Busted them. Right? Big time. Stop mixing. Same message for us. Same message. "Therefore I say and testify that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. They can't see where they're going. They're blind, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to walk in all uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. Did you learn Christ from PewDiePie? Or Cutie Pie or whatever his name is? Did you learn Christ from Walk This Way? No, Christ is counter to that stuff. When you come to Christ, you repent of that nonsense. You repent and you turn, right? You don't look because you know it's vain. It's vanity. It's vanity. There's no hope in that. There's no glory in that, except the glory of man, which is a fleeting flower and a faulty dream. You have not so learned Christ, if indeed you heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct. Put it off. Let's illustrate put off. Sam, come here. See, I call him, my son comes. The direction of his life is determined by the call of his father. That's how we are. Son, put off your jacket. That's put off. That's the activity used. You may be seated. Thank you. Put it off. Now, what are we to put off? We're to put off. This is one of the most helpful descriptions, I think, in all of the Bible that helps me determine what I'm supposed to put off. That you put off the old man, which is a participle, growing corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. What do we have to put off? The lusts that deceive us. The feelings in our hearts that deceive us into going back and walk that way. Put them off. Get rid of them. How do you get rid of them? Three steps. In Christ, you put them off by renewing your mind and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So you have to have God's perspective on these things. If you don't have God's perspective on these things, you won't be, right? You have to identify what the lie that you're believing is that you're walking in. Why am I trying to walk this way? What's the lie that I'm believing that's causing me to sin? Sin is always a result of believing a lie. Always. There's never a time you sin that you haven't believed the lie first. What does Satan say to Eve? You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. You don't need God to tell you what to do. There's no consequence for sin. Right? Did God really say that? Huh? There's always some combination in there of every sin that you believe, and the bait is always the lust, the feeling. I feel like if I just had this, then I would be satisfied. Let me ask you, when there's lust in your heart and you believe a lie and you act upon that lie because of the lust of your flesh, has it ever brought real satisfaction to your life? Never. Someone raise their hand and tell me if it has. Never. 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 I've sat with lost people, saved people, and lost people when they're alone. Now, when they're in the big group yakking it up, they make it sound like it's different, right? But you get the guy alone. Yeah, so, you know, when you had that affair that you just talked about that was so glamorous, and now that you're divorced, let me ask you, was that really that worth it? No, man, it really wasn't. That's lost people. Okay, I've sat in many offices many times. Lost people tell me that. They're testifying to the scriptures, right? Now, when they're in a big group, yeah, they may tell a different story. I mean, how much evidence do we need? The Word of God is very clear on these things. But you're only going to get the power to do this by having your mind renewed. That's your identity in Christ. You didn't learn Jesus this way. So when you have your mind renewed, you put off these lies that are the idols of our hearts so that you can do something glorious with your life. What could be more glorious? What could be more glorious for you to do with your life than to be like Jesus? Can you think of anything more important than to be like Christ? I don't know what that means. When we say that, we say, well, what do you want me to do? Well, God won't, he doesn't spell out all the specifics of your life. He gives you the foundation. When this happens, pick three cities, okay, and put them out there. I'll tell you, here's why. Okay, when this happens, and you feel the lust of your flesh, renew your mind. Put it off. And then put on. And it's in the putting on that your life changes. Faith is what drives us to God. Okay, faith is what moves us to God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he must believe that He is a rewarder of those who come to God, and believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So as we seek Him, we respond to the call, we walk. It's the pattern of our life. Faith is what moves us to God. What moves us to put off, have our mind renewed, and put on. What do we put on? That you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. What does that look like? Here's seven examples. Seven examples. Number one, it looks like telling the truth. That's radical. Who's this written to? The church. What's he telling the church to do? Stop lying. Why does he tell the church to stop lying? Because they're lying. Putting away lying, let each of you, each one of you, speak the truth with his neighbor. And he gives the reason, for we are members of one another. So our membership in Christ makes us members one to another. Stop lying. Stop lying. Tell the truth. Tell the truth with each other. Well, if I tell the truth, they may not like me. What brings unity in the church? The gospel. Christ. Growing in grace. Truth unites. Distortions and lies separate. Error separates. Speak the truth in love, not distortions of the truth. Bridget asked me last Sunday, she asked me a very specific question. I couldn't get out of it. She said, are you enjoying your baby? Ooh, no. My baby couldn't nurse. Doing better now. I'm a little more happy. Enjoying. And I told her, no, I'm not. Well, that's kind of a dumb thing. I think it's a dumb answer. Because I should be, right? And I'm happy I had the baby. She didn't ask me that. Are you glad you have it? Yeah, I'm glad. I'm blessed. I'm thankful. It's trial right now, and it's really hard because my wife pumping 9 times a day. I mean, she didn't have, barely had time to go to the bathroom, literally. It was just like 24, and she's like, she got no sleep. That's a ton of work. And we've done it for years now with these last couple kids that couldn't nurse. So when she asked me that question, I had to tell her the truth. Are you enjoying your baby? No. I said, my wife does. She still does. She still smiles at the baby. I said, man, I like babies that can nurse. I do. I enjoy babies that can nurse. Better than babies that don't. I'd be honest. So I told her the truth. But I'm very thankful for that baby. Because I know God will get me through it. That's speaking the truth. Now, did that make me look kind of dumb? Yeah. Not very spiritual, you know. I do believe you should be fruitful, multiply, and that's part of it, right? So, but I was being honest. You can correct me. I'll tell you one thing. I'm pretty happy this week. Not that that means anything, but my baby started the nurse this week. Right? That's awesome. That's awesome. But it's awesome if God said no, too. Because God is awesome. And it's awesome if God says, I want you to go through this trial again. Because God's still good. It doesn't matter what I feel. It matters what my faith tells me to do, what God tells me to do. But that's just truth telling. And I was tempted to lie to her. I was. Yeah! Sure! Right! Yeah! Because nobody wants to hear bad news. Right? How's Alex doing? Everybody wants to hear the good news. A year and 9 months later, a year and 8 months, he's still in the same place. That's real fun to share, right? You just get, so there's all, this is personal examples from my life. We write, tell the truth. Now, if you don't want to say answers, I can't answer that question right now. That's honest. You don't have to answer every question, right? It's better to say, I can't answer that right now, or I'll get back to you on that. I got to think about it, then lie. Because if you say everything's fine, how you doing? Remember, we're getting back to this not being strangers in the body. Well, if you tell everybody you're fine, how you doing? Fine, great, happy to see you, great, fine, happy to see you, right? And then that's your existence. And then you say, well, nobody seems to care about me because I got some real problems. Well, did you tell anybody? Fine, great, happy to see you. Yeah, but nobody wants to hear it. I know. But at the risk of lying, we should be more concerned about telling the truth. Even if we don't always look good in that. Because sometimes if you tell the truth, it may give someone else an opportunity to tell the truth. Right? Take the mask off. Hypocrisy. Take the mask off. Hypocrisy. Do you ever struggle with lust? I do. What kind of lust? All of them. They're in the plural. Lusts. Right? The kind that wage war against my soul. The kind of just... Right? Make me so mad. Because they war against my soul. It's Peter. I don't want to go to Peter. I'll stay in Paul. But there's lusts that war against our soul. They're deceptive. Right? What do we do with them? We confess them to God. And we should be honest with each other about when we have a men's meeting and have accountability. How you doing? Fine. I've never sinned. Great. Me neither. And we just lie on our way, play the hypocrite game, and nothing changes. Is that what Christ intends for His church? Stop lying to each other. Tell the truth. Be a truth teller. Right? Be a truth teller. And now, that's glorious in Christ because He is our salvation. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Be anger fleeing. Put off fleshly anger and put on proper emotions. Be angry and do not sin. So in something that would tempt you to get angry. So in your anger, like, whoa, wow, right? Like Rob's here, there, like in his illustration, right? In your... Things that don't sin. Lord, help me, guide me, direct me. Put it right. Be slow to anger. That's being slow, so slow that you don't get there. The discretion of a man makes him what? Slow to anger. What does that man discern? He's discerning Christ. He's discerning what anger does. Anger is a judgment I make against someone. When I make that judgment, I fuel my emotions to hate a person. Right? That's why we have to be slow in that. It happens so quick. Put it off. Anger is destructive. Anger is murder. And in the church, we get angry with each other. So Paul's writing, he's saying, in something that would get you angry, don't sin in it. And by all means, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, because it gives place to the devil. When you don't deal with your conflict and you get angry, that gives the devil a military fortification in your soul. So as brothers do this and they get angry, there's military fortifications in the church, brother against brother, that Satan gets a foothold in the church. He gets a foothold in your family. Anger destroys family. Anger destroys churches. It destroys. It destroys. It destroys. So we have to put this off. Have our minds renewed. Put on Christ. And by all means, do not give place to the devil because of your anger. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. That means deal with the conflict. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Don't hold grudges. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Right? Amen? So we have some time to search our hearts today. That needs to be happening on a semi-regular time where we're really searching our hearts. Lord, am I angry with anybody? And sometimes He brings people to mind. And sometimes it's just a matter of, I forgive, and it's nothing. Sometimes it's a matter of, I forgive, and I need to go. Right? Sometimes I have to do something. But in all these ways, for me, my anger has decreased significantly as I've resolved the conflict in my life. And my life is, I think it's a lot easier now than it used to be for me. Because I had a lot more background issues in my life, unresolved conflict, that when I got in a stressful situation, the situation would tag the unresolved conflict in my life, and it would make it a lot harder to deal with the situation at hand. So if you're like that, then sometimes you get angry at the drop of the hat and wonder, why in the world did I get that angry over that? All the person did is stepped on my foot. Not that big a deal, right? It could be unresolved conflict. It could be a lack of forgiveness. It could be, I'm just proud and arrogant. I think the world revolves around me. And if it doesn't revolve around me, boy, I'm angry. I'm making that judgment. As soon as I make that judgment, lightning speed, bam! And you give place to the devil. And the world says, walk this way. And we say, I didn't learn Christ that way. Right? And we put this anger off. We don't give place to that. We deal with the conflict that we have. We confess our sins. We stop being judgmental. We don't make these judgmental statements against each other, against our spouse, against our children, against other people's spouse and other people's children. Right? Number two, flee anger. Number three, hard working. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who is in need. So we work hard. We stop stealing. We put hard work, time and energy. We don't steal. We don't steal through stealing time, stealing energy, stealing items. There's a lot of ways you can steal, right? Unethical behavior. Stealing. So what do we do in place of stealing? We work hard. We take it upon ourselves to be personally responsible, to not be slackers, to be diligent. Diligence is a man's precious possession. And we want to be diligent. We want to take advantage of the opportunities God has given to us. Labor, working hard with our hands, with what is good. Good work that advances the kingdom of God, that is proper work of dominion for a Christian man, that we may have something to give to those in need. Why do we want to work? So we have something to give. We can feed our families, we can feed others, help others, meet their needs. That's the motivation. Amen? You young men, you want to be working, right? You want to be seeking the Lord. What's the best way that God's equipped you and called you? Why? So that you can make a ton of money? That's not the reason why. You want to be working so you can give. Now, if that involves a ton of money, great. But the purpose isn't to make money. The purpose is to glorify God, to help those in need. And the amount of money He gives you will need to be directly matched to the amount of stewardship responsibility you have. So therefore, what should you be? Stop stealing. Okay, stop stealing. Stop stealing from each other. And if the church can stop stealing from each other, we'd be better off. Right? If we can be working hard, we'll be better off. If we cannot try to be coveting other people's things, well, why don't they pay for it? Why doesn't the big corporation pay for it? Right? Redistribution of the wealth. No. We will pay for it, working hard with our hands, trusting in the Lord. Stop stealing, work hard. Number four, grace speaking. Grace speaking. Put off the rotten speech and put on gracious words. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only that builds edification. And I was convicted of this today. Being a grace-speaking person, there's things I say that just don't need to be said. Does it really need to be said? And here's your filter. Does it build up the person? Well, it's true. Does it build up the person? Remember, speaking the truth in love, love meets someone's need. Do you need to say that? No. But it's true. Doesn't matter. It wasn't in love. It needs to be the truth in love. So this is very important that we would have no corrupt word, no putrefying speech coming out of our mouths, that it may impart grace to the hearers. What do we need to give? Grace. How do we give grace? By speaking with kindness, trying to edify others. Hey, good job. Hey, I see your faith growing there. Right? You know, I see Christ in you. I'm thankful for you guys. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thanking you brothers come out here and pray. Seek the Lord. That's the evidence of your faith. Isn't it? That's encouraging. That's encouraging. And that's what we're to do. That's why we have a mouth. We have a mouth to glorify God, to advance His kingdom, to build up others. We want to be spirit rejoicing. Stop grieving the spirit. We want to be evil stopping. Put away malice. We want to be forgiveness. We want to be forgiving. Putting on kindness. I love that Ephesians 4:30 passage. 4:32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So again, here's a perfect example. Before God gives the imperative, He gives the indicative. What is our forgiveness based on? What God has done for us. Why should we tell the truth? Because God is truthful. Why should we not steal? God doesn't steal. He gives. Right? Why should we be grace speaking? Because God is gracious. All of these things root in to who God is. What does it mean to walk in obedience? It means to walk worthy of His calling. To walk in holiness. To walk in love. Number three, point number three on your outline, walk in love. Ephesians 5. We're gonna zip through this. We're going to walk in love because sin destroys love. Sin destroys love. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. It's not your identity. Saints are not to walk in these things. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. So don't do those things. Put those off and put this on. Give thanks to God. Stop lying. Tell the truth. Give thanks. Don't talk about filth. Give thanks to God. Give thanks to His grace. Give glory to God and praise to His wonderful name. But rather give thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So here Paul makes it very clear that if you reject the ethics of Scripture, you have no place in the inheritance that is promised. What does that mean? What it says. Right? And there's no theology that's smarter than the Word of God. Amen. That means what it says. Alright? It means what it says. Well, how does it square with this and that and the other thing? Well, what that means is, if you're going to and there's a lot of ways you can explain it. I don't feel like I need to go into that. What I want to make the point is this. If you just say, well, it doesn't matter. The Scripture says, well, then it doesn't matter for you. And you can't, there's no way you can be safe where you're going. You don't know where you're going. Well, actually, according to this, you do know where you're going. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Or that means you're going to hell. Sin will destroy you. Does that mean that a saved person can go to hell? It means this. If you're going to reject the ethics of the Bible, if you're going to reject the commands of God, it means that there's a fundamental problem in your soul.
You're a good asset.
And that's a weighty thing, right? When you're saved, the minute you're saved, you begin a walk of sanctification. Is there grace given? Absolutely. But there's life given with that grace. Okay? And they work in the supernatural work of God that He brings this to pass. And the more you grow in grace, the less you sin. Do we ever reach sinless perfection this side of glory? No. But we do become more like Jesus. Absolutely. Put Him off. Have your mind renewed. Put on Christ. Make your call, Peter says, 2 Peter, make your call and election sure. This is how you make that calling and your election sure. Sin will destroy you. Do let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Wake up! For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Find out what is acceptable to man. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose it. For it is shameful even to speak of these things which are done by them. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, wake up! Wake up! Awake, you who sleep. Rise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. Listen, you're called. Walk! If you're not walking, you got to think, are you called? But if you're called, you walk. And that walk changes everything. Wake up. Walk in the light. Walk in the light into every step that the light shines on. The light shines. You walk every step in that light. When you sin, what have you done? You've fallen off the path. You confess your sin. You get back on. But you're walking, right? You sin. You get back on. You get back on. And that's progressive sanctification. It's up and down, yes. But there's traction. There's movement, right? You're not wasting time watching, doing nothing, and course jesting and the nonsense and being captivated by the junk media of this culture. Rather, you're walking in the light, you're going forward in Christ, and you pull out the stumps, confessing the idols, kick them over, and move forward. Wake up, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Circumspectly, and you're walking, is that full circle, 360, right? You know what's coming. You're always looking. And when you see the trap, you'll walk away from it, right? You know, oh, there's a trap for sin. I feel like sinning today. No, you walk in the light. You walk circumspectly, not as a fool, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. What does that look like? Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. These are things that the Holy Spirit produces. This is the walk that God gives. This is the life of the Christian. This is the life the Christian has because he's called by God to walk in obedience. That walk comes into the church. The church is given these gifts by Christ because his victorious resurrection to support the Christian walk. As we walk in this walk, we see that we do get hurt, but we move on. Why? Because Christ is our victor and we work together to love one another, speaking the truth in love that we can grow, so that we can walk in love, walk in holiness, walk in obedience, being an imitator of God, not of the world, to the praise of His glorious grace. Let's wake up. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for this time now that we have to pray. And we pray, oh God, that you'd wake us up in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's circle the wagons. We're going to have a time of prayer now. We'll circle this around.